Luke 18, 31. Then he took the 12 aside and told them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked, insulted, spit on, and after they flog him, they will kill him, and he will rise on the third day." They understood none of these things. The meaning of the saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Hearing a crowd passing by, he inquired what was happening. "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by," they told him. So he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those in front of him told him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. When he came closer, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he said, "I want to see." "Receive your sight," Jesus told him. "Your faith has saved you." Instantly he could see, and he began to follow him, glorifying God. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Chapter 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able to because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house." So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to stay with a sinful man." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." "Today, salvation has come to this house," Jesus told him, "because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, Luke chapter 18, we are in verse 31 is where we'll start. Then he, Jesus, took the 12 aside and told them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem." And the disciples would be like, "Yeah, no kidding. We've been talking about this for a while. We're on the road to Jerusalem." They would be headed there. The disciples think that they are headed there for the Passover festival. Every year for the Jews, there would be three festivals throughout the year that would require at least the men, if not all of them, to travel to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice in the temple. And so this was the big one. This is the Passover. And so as Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem, he's being joined by lots of other pilgrims, lots of other people who are making their way to Jerusalem for this festival. When they get there, just like the Lord commanded Moses back in Exodus 12, when they get to town, they're going to have to buy a sacrificial lamb on Monday night. This is how it's working out for this particular time through. Monday, they're going to have to buy a sacrificial lamb somewhere, or they would have had to bring one with them. And they're going to keep it alive until Thursday evening, sometime after dark. And then they're going to stay up most of the night. They're going to kill this lamb at twilight, and they're going to work up the meal. They're going to share it together sometime before daylight. And they're going to remember. This is all about remembering. And what they're remembering is how their ancestors did the same thing when they were slaves in the land of Egypt. They took a lamb. They did exactly what God instructed them to do. And then one thing that they did that Jesus and his disciples won't do is that in Egypt, they were told to take some of the blood of that lamb and to paint it on the doorpost of their home. And that night, God's angel of judgment was going to come through Egypt, and kill all the firstborn. You can read about this in Exodus 12. The angel of death was going to come through and take out all the firstborn unless there was blood on the doorposts. And then that angel would pass over that house. So now you understand why it's called Passover. And so the disciples would say, well, yeah, Jesus, we know we're going to Jerusalem. That's an obvious one. But then here's what Jesus knows that they don't know. Keep reading. See, we're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, insulted, spit on. And after they flog him, they will kill him. And he will rise on the third day. Now, here's one of the prophecies that Jesus is referring to when he says everything that is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. I'm flipping back to Isaiah chapter 53, and here's what this prophet wrote about the Messiah. He said, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of the oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? He was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. But he was with the rich man at his death because he had done no violence. He had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will carry their iniquities. And then verse 12 goes on to say that he was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for those rebels. And so the crowd with Jesus here is just going to another Passover festival, another meal where they share in the same elements. They hear the same scriptures read as they did last time. And they're rehearsing the symbolism of God's provision for his people, not just through this meal, but also the future provision of the Messiah, looking ahead, looking back on their deliverance out of Egypt, looking on their current provision and the future provision of the Messiah. And what Jesus is saying here to his disciples, though they don't know it yet, is he is telling them that he is going to be the Passover lamb this year. He is going to be the one who is killed. He's the one who's going to suffer at the hands of wicked people, even though he hasn't committed any sin at all. And in the same way that as you gather together and you will crush that Passover lamb between your teeth as you eat it, Yahweh, God the Father, will crush his own son severely because it will accomplish the greatest act of deliverance, the greatest act of salvation anyone could have imagined, far greater than what happened in Egypt. Because this meal, this blood on the door won't just cover you for one night. This is one and done. This is one and done. It will cover you for good. And so unlike typical Passover lambs, Jesus will not stay crushed. This death will not be the end of him. There will be more to come after the third day. That's what he's saying in verse 33. And then, you know, there's the 12 are there listening to this. And verse 34, and all God's people said, huh? What are you talking about? They understood none of these things. The meaning of the saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. And I think, you know, Jesus is gracious, right? He's kind. He's gentle. I don't believe Jesus expects them to understand. I think that's why it says the meaning was hidden from them. There were a lot of times where Jesus took time to explain himself, where he said, now, remember the parable I was talking about? Here's what that means. You know, I said this. This is what it means. But this is one of those times where he just sort of lets them be confused. They don't know what's going on, and he doesn't explain. He knows they're not going to understand all of this until after the resurrection. But He's going to tell them now before it happens so that later, as the Holy Spirit is connecting the dots for them, they're going to be able to come back to this moment and go, oh, that's what he meant when he said, everything about me written in the prophets must happen. Once those dots are connected, these disciples will be unstoppable, right? They're going to go all over. But for now, it's hidden from them. Verse 35. As he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Hearing a crowd passing by, he inquired, what's happening? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, they told him. So he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then those in front told him to keep quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Here's a man who has been begging for his physical needs to be met for years. I don't know how you picture him. I picture him kind of sitting cross-legged next to the road, I don't know, a tin can or a basket of some kind, whatever it is. And as people walk by, he's shaking it, just asking for food or money or whatever it is that he needs. But when he heard Jesus of Nazareth is coming, I kind of picture him dropping the can or the bucket, like, or the basket, whatever. He just sort of chucks it aside, and maybe he stands up and he just starts yelling, not for food. He's not yelling alms for the poor. He's yelling, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. It's not food or cash that he recognizes he needs when Jesus is present. He recognizes his need for mercy. And I think what's fascinating about this blind man is for him to call Jesus the son of David, that's an indication that there is something this man is able to see. He is not completely blind in terms of all areas of his life. God has already opened the eyes of his heart to understand that Jesus is the descendant of David that the prophets spoke of. And so while he can't physically see, his spiritual sight is doing pretty well. He sees that Jesus is the promise of God. He sees himself as a sinner in need of mercy. A right view of God and a right view of self. And so just like the widow back in chapter 16, remember her? She went to the unjust judge and she just kept knocking on the door. And he said, no justice for you. And she just kept going back again and again. And just like that widow did not give up her quest for justice, when the people in the front of this crowd tell the blind man, listen, not today, he just yells louder. They tell him, you need to stop. Nope, he just yells louder. Like the tax collector who stood in the temple near the Pharisee, as the Pharisee was thanking God for all of the great things about himself, the tax collector stood off in the corner, beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And just like that tax collector, this blind man is begging for mercy. Just like the children who came to Jesus, not knowing all the ins and outs of faith and what all it would mean, this man acted on the faith that he had. And so verse 40, Jesus stopped and commanded that the man be brought to him. And when he came closer, Jesus asked him, verse 41, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Maybe in your head, that's a duh. But just for a second, I'm not asking you to imagine that you are the blind man or that you're blind at all. But maybe you want to close your eyes for a second and imagine you are you and Jesus is Jesus. And maybe Jesus is asking you that same question this morning. What do you want me to do for you? Think it over for a second. I'll even give you a minute. How would you answer that question? If Jesus is asking you, what do you want me to do for you? The same as I can't begin to guess what you might have said. I'm not sure what was going through this man's head if he knew Isaiah's prophecy that the Messiah would come and proclaim release to the captives and freedom to the oppressed and recovery of sight to the blind, like Jesus read back in chapter 4. I don't know if the man had that going on in his mind. Maybe. I don't know what he knew or didn't know, but we read enough here to know that with Jesus Christ standing in front of him, given the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" the man at least has enough faith to say, "I want to see. Not only do I believe you can do this, but you are the Messiah. Giving sight to the blind is one thing you came to do. So Jesus, Master, Lord, Son of David, I want to see. And I'm saying it because I believe you can make it happen." And verse 42, Jesus said, "Receive your sight." But more importantly than his ability to physically see again, Jesus told him, "Your faith has saved you." And instantly he could see, and he began to follow him, glorifying God. And here's another big moment. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God for what had happened. We're going to keep on going. The blind man was not the only one who wanted to see. Luke 19. He entered Jericho, so he's just a few miles outside of Jerusalem now. He entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And so here we go again, right? Just last week or the week before, we met another rich man, and that one didn't work out so well. Right? That was one of those stories that didn't work out so well. And back in chapter 18, verse 24, this man walked away from Jesus, extremely sad, because Jesus had asked him to give up some of his wealth. And in verse 24, Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And so this is kind of a setup for us. As we come into this story, it's a setup. Is this guy going to be another camel that doesn't get through the eye of a needle? Is this going to be another rich person who walks away sad because God asked them to give up something? Or is he going to be like the blind man we just met who responds in faith? Verse 3. Zacchaeus, he was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able to because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So the blind man had some physical limitations to seeing Jesus. Zacchaeus does as well. Verse 4, so running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. Are you picturing this in your mind? Like, I love to try to put myself there in the story. And so I don't know if you're picturing this, but to me, it's just a hot, sunny day. There's dust in the air as this large crowd, I'm thinking a couple hundred, maybe even a thousand or two, are coming through this small town on their way to Jerusalem for Passover. And since this happens every year on the same days, the shopkeepers know exactly where to set up their booths along the street so that as people walk by, they can sell stuff. So they're calling out to try to get people's attention. There's the smell of food and sweat and animals and dust in the air. I'm just picturing kids are darting here and there playing tag. Moms are scolding them. Look out for the crowd. And somewhere off to the side, running along the side streets, trying to get a good look at Jesus, is this short man who is always just a few seconds late getting to the right spot. And the reality is, no one's trying to help him. They're actually trying to make it difficult for him. Every now and then, he might even be spit on. He might be glared at by the Jews of the city. Because the blind man didn't have a choice to be blind. But Zacchaeus had chosen his profession. He had made a choice. And we've said this before, but if you're new to Scripture, tax collectors were Jews who were legal crooks. They worked for the Roman government. They collected from their fellow Jews all the money that they could bleed out of them. They paid their flat fee to the Romans and pocketed the rest. And this was really beneficial to the Romans because they didn't necessarily know where all the Jews lived and they didn't speak the language. And so it worked out pretty well for them to pay a Jew who knew where everybody lived, who knew everybody's last name, who knew who was related and connected to who, and spoke the language. It was really nice for them to hire someone like that to go do the dirty work of collections for them. So they did. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. So he's been at this for long enough, he now teaches other people how to do the same thing and do it better. So first of all, as noted, he was rich. He's been skimming the top of his fellow Jews for a long time. And secondly, obviously, he was hated for doing that. No one was going out of their way to move over, oh, Zach, you want to see? They're pushing him out of the way, trying to keep him at arm's length. He was an outcast, a traitor to the nation. And so he finally gets frustrated enough. He just runs down the road. He just sprints down the road. Fine, they're going to be on this road for a while. I'm just going to sprint down to the end of Schneblen Street, and I'm going to wait there. I'm going to find a tree that's close enough to the road. That way, when they get here, I will be able to see him. Nobody, nothing is going to block my view. In line with what we've been talking about the past couple chapters, what kind of people run and climb trees? Children. Children run and climb trees, not grown men, especially not wealthy ones. And so, like the persistent widow, Zacchaeus does not give up when things get sketchy. Like the blind man, he is eager to run into Jesus, and so he puts forth a childlike faith to see Jesus. Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. And just, I want you to be encouraged by this today, even before we finish this out, that if you're here in the room today or you're watching online and you feel like you're an outsider, if you're here today and you feel like nobody understands you, nobody understands just how deep your pain goes, even if you feel like the church or God himself has forgotten about you or overlooked you or passed you over or judged you, be encouraged by this today that Jesus sees you and he knows your name. Jesus sees you and he knows your name, and he is looking for you more than you are looking for him. And that meant everything to Zacchaeus. That meant everything to him. So verse 6, he quickly came down and welcomed Jesus joyfully. And if you're asking me, this is not written in the text, but if you're asking me, I think that it was at that moment that Zacchaeus is saved by grace. Zacchaeus has heard about Jesus and he has sought him out. Jesus has responded to his childlike faith by extending the invitation, and Zacchaeus has accepted it joyfully and welcomed him in. I cannot imagine Zacchaeus knowing himself and knowing who Jesus is. I cannot imagine Zacchaeus walking down the road to his house going, well, I didn't know you were coming, so the living room's not going to be clean. I don't know if we have enough plates and cups for all of these people. There was nothing inconvenient about this. Zacchaeus is like, you're coming today? Let's go. I'm going to take you right there. Oh, this is going to be good. And when he walked in, you just pushed up to the side. Whatever he had to do to make room for Jesus, it was not a chore. It was a delight. He couldn't wait because he knew rabbis don't associate with tax collectors. Zacchaeus knows, I am a sinner. This should not be happening where the Son of God would want to sit down to dinner with me and spend the night here with all of his guests. But he has called me by name, which means he knows me. And if he didn't reject me knowing who I am, he didn't spit on me, he is giving me an opportunity to be part of what he is doing by giving them a place to stay tonight. Like, of course, come on in. This is nuts. This should not be happening. But he was delighted that the Son of God knew his name and wanted to spend time with him. Now, the crowd, on the other hand, was not so enthusiastic about this. Verse 7, everyone who saw it began to complain. He's going to stay with the sinful man. He's going to stay with the sinner. Like, does he not know what he's doing here? Like, it's like the crowd is saying, fine, if you want to heal the blind man, you know, whatever. Heal the blind man. But a tax collector, Jesus, like, you don't know this guy. You don't know what he's done. Like, he steals from us. He's supposed to be one of us. He's a Jewish person who was brought up in the covenant teachings of Yahweh, and then he's turned his back on us by working for the enemy. Jesus, you don't know what you're doing here. Meanwhile, while they're making a fuss about this, inside the house, after being in the presence of Jesus, something has changed in Zacchaeus, verse 8. He stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. If you remember, the first rich person in the previous chapter referred to Jesus as a good teacher. Zacchaeus sees him as Lord, Master, my King, my authority. I answer to you. I'm your servant. Zacchaeus says, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. In the law of Moses, in Numbers chapter 5, verses 5 to 7, it says that if a person commits sin against someone else, if they act unfaithfully toward the Lord and they are guilty, that person needs to pay back full compensation to the person that they sinned against plus 20%. Plus 20%. Zacchaeus recognizes he's been sinning against people, and he has acted unfaithfully toward God. He acknowledges his sin of extortion, and he goes way above and beyond what the law requires him to do. He promises to pay back 400% of anything he's taken and give away 50% of his own stuff. He recognizes his unfaithfulness to God and in repentance calls Jesus his Lord. And so here's where I think these two stories come together. Zacchaeus and the first rich man, and also the blind man thrown in. I think it is very tempting for all of us to look at this story of Zacchaeus and hold it right next to the rich man back in chapter 18. And we think that Jesus maybe rejected that guy in chapter 18 because he didn't give his stuff away, and that he saved Zacchaeus because he did. And maybe what's really tempting is for you, you're reading through this going, okay, well, if I want Jesus to think well of me or come stay at my house or save my soul, then I need to do something or say something or be about something that is equally as awe-inspiring so that God knows I'm serious about following him. That's a temptation for all of us to look at this story and say, somehow salvation is about what I can do. But I want you to go back to verse 5. When Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was up in the tree, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down because it is necessary for me to come to your house. Right? I need to come to your house. And then in verse 9, he said, today salvation has come to this house. And I believe what scripture is teaching us, what Jesus is wanting the crowd around him and his disciples to know, is that salvation came to Zacchaeus' house by way of a person, not by way of Zacchaeus' works. Salvation comes by way of a person, not by our works. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 28. A person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It doesn't matter how many percent of his things Zacchaeus gives away above and beyond what the law of Moses tells him. That action does not contribute to his salvation. The reforming of Zacchaeus' priorities, the transformation of his attitude towards his money and his stuff, all comes after salvation, not before. Which means that in this story, God has done what seemed impossible, right? Back in 18, verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to get to heaven. Well, guess what? God just got a camel threaded through the eye of a needle in Zacchaeus. It has happened. God has done what seemed impossible for a blind man to see. Like, whoever heard of that? And Jesus does it. He said it's difficult for a rich person to get to heaven, but not impossible. If Jesus is part of it, God is able to do the impossible. What's impossible is that we could ever do enough good things to earn salvation on our own. Well, I'm not a terrible person. I try to do what's good. I'm a good person. Yeah, but good compared to what? Good compared to who? Who's the standard for what is good? It's God himself. That's what Jesus told us. It's impossible for us to do enough good things to live perfectly or adequately enough that God would recognize our good works and credit that for our salvation. No, it comes by faith. It comes by faith. And with both of these instances, Jesus shows us that from the poorest person on the street who has nothing to offer, to the very wealthiest person among us, even if they're a traitor to the covenant promises of God, Jesus is here to seek and save the lost. And so two more lost sheep have been rescued. Two more lost coins have been found. Two more lost sons have come home. And Jesus will not rest until the house is full. That's the work that he is about. And so as we wrap this up, some of you today, I wonder if you might be like the blind man. Whereas disciples of Jesus, someone who's put their faith and trust in him, we're following him, we're wanting to learn from him and be transformed, be like him, you have been called to a life of faith where we have to believe without seeing, right? And as I've talked to some of you and spent time with you, I know there are those who are dealing with uncertainties in your life, right? You've got children that aren't following the Lord, or marriages that are under construction, or moving away from what is familiar, or health concerns, or maybe even just straight up wondering why God isn't doing something in your life that you want him to do. And in all of those things, we're invited to trust that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he is able to work all things together for good to those who love him. And like the blind man, you are called to have that kind of spiritual eyesight where you learn to trust what you can't see physically. And this spiritual eyesight comes by way of a person. It doesn't come from our own efforts. Salvation comes by way of a person, Jesus, sent to us to live, die, rise again, so that when we seek him, we're not turned away, but we're welcomed joyfully. And so I encourage you to not give up. Don't give up. Pray always. Don't give up. Keep leaning in and seeking Jesus to live by faith. Others of you might be like Zacchaeus, where God is waiting for you to have childlike faith and climb a tree. He's waiting for you to put yourself out there, to stop caring what other people think, to stop worrying about, well, what are they going to say? He's waiting for you to let him into your home, into your heart, into your mind, into your bank account, into your job, into your relationships. He's been looking for you. And it's time for you to come out of hiding and let yourself be found, to invite him in and let him do your work. Here's the thing. Jesus is not coming over to scold you. He's not coming to embarrass you. He's not coming to put all of your junk out on the street so everybody can see the real person that you've been. He's coming over to rid you of the cheap saviors that you've been hanging on to. There's only one person who can save. You can't pay your way into getting his approval. You can't grovel your way into his good graces. You can't prove yourself faithful to him enough times where you'll get his attention by your good behavior and manage to get your life all together. Jesus wants you, mess and all. He's your refuge. He is your strength. A very present help in time of trouble. So stop running and let yourself be found. Today would be a great time to do that. Even as we close in prayer, if you want someone to pray with you about that, I'll be available in the back. Find someone with a lanyard and we will be happy to pray for you as you do that. So let's stand and close in prayer here together. Lord God, we just once again come to you and are just so thankful for your gift of Jesus, a person who lived, who died, who rose again, so that lost could be found, so that sinners could be saved. Lord, I thank you that your primary mission was not condemnation, but your primary mission was rescue. And so, Lord, today, every one of us stand in need of continued rescue. Lord, I thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that, when applied to us by grace through faith, seals, and as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're sealed once and for all. That there's none of this falling away. I'm good today, not tomorrow. God, I thank you that when you rescue us for good. And so, Lord, I pray that today that for that person or those people who are here or watching, God, who need to come out of hiding and let themselves be found by you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray that today they would surrender their lives to you. Confess they're a sinner, you're the Savior, and allow you to do a good work in them. And Lord, for those who you've called just to live by faith without seeing, God, would you strengthen us and encourage us? God, you know our limitations. I thank you that you're not frustrated with us for not seeing. You know our weaknesses. And so, Lord, we ask for your strength and for your courage to live lives of faith, even when we can't see what you're doing. Lord, we ask that you would give us this childlike faith where we can see you with spiritual eyes. Lord, that our prayer would be like the blind man's, that we want to see. We want to see. We want to see people the way you see them. We want to see ourselves the way you see us. We want to see your word in ways we haven't seen it before. We want to see the lost saved. We want to see homes restored. We want to see a church in this city that loves people deeply and boldly carries the word wherever we go. God, we want to see spiritual darkness and despair and hopelessness pushed out of this city. We want to see your Holy Spirit move in power. God, we want to see lives transformed by the gospel. God, we want to see you.